Good morning to everyone. At the risk of getting several amens, I kind of feel like I should just say what Daniel said and sit down. offer the invitation. Daniel, I appreciate it very much. Good thoughts. Well, this morning we're going to be studying the 119th Psalm, or from the 119th Psalm. So if you've got an Old Testament, or you've got the Old Testament on your device of whatever kind it is, we'll open up there because we'll be going there in just a moment. And we're going to focus on a couple of verses from Psalm 119. Are you familiar with Psalm 119? Who knows how many verses? Don't look. How many verses are in Psalm 119? Okay, we've got one that knows, at least one that was willing to raise her hand. There are 176 verses broken into 22 segments. Each of those segments beginning with what? A letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's called the alphabetical psalm. It's kind of like our kids' alphabet song, because a psalm and song, you know, are very much related. But only about a half a dozen or so verses fail in some way or other to extol the virtues and the importance of God's Word, or His covenant, or His testimonies. Different words, all referring to God's revelation. In that time, to the Hebrews, today, to all of us, because the things written before time were written for our learning. So we're going to try to learn some things from the things written before time. It's the longest of all the books, all the Psalms. So the general theme of Psalm 119 is the exaltation of the Word of God as a rule of life, and worthy of man's love, praise, meditation, wholehearted obedience, and is beneficial to mankind in many other ways. I was reading that because I wanted to get the quotation exactly right from Dan Shipley, a preaching brother who's now passed on, who was a mentor and a very good friend of mine. And many of these thoughts are his. I'll just go ahead and give him credit where credit is due. So Psalm 119 and verse 59. I considered my ways. Now, that's what the New American Standard Version says. I considered my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. If you're reading, which a lot of people are, from the ESV, it's the only translation that puts this in the present tense. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet and I hasten. All the other translations put it in past. When I considered, I turned and I made haste. Now, I don't know why the translator decided to do that. It doesn't make a bit of difference with regard to the importance of the passage and the message that's there. But you look at that. There's a three-part lesson or a three-part sermon in this. I considered my ways. I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and didn't delay to keep your commandments. And so those will be the main thoughts of our lesson this morning. Let's think about this passage together because it's important. I considered my ways. The important thing about these verses, they reveal some essentials about conversion, about restoration, about getting back to God or coming to God, things that we need to think about. And so the very beginning is the springboard for the other actions. I thought about what I was doing. The old King James says, I thought on my ways. Thought about what I was doing. Now, the psalmist, especially David, you know, the psalms were written by various writers, but they're generally called the Psalms of David, but there were some that were specifically written by David. And he's a man who had to think about what he was doing. In essence, when Nathan the prophet came to him and accused him of what he accused him of stealing somebody's wife, committing a horrible sin against her, and it was tantamount to to killing something that belonged to another man that was precious in his sight. And having killed her husband, or had him killed, by withdrawing the troops, David had to think this through. It didn't take him long to think about it. Now, the reason I think it didn't take him long is because David was a man after God's own heart, and he just needed that spark to say, what was I thinking before? Because he immediately said, I've sinned before the Lord. I've sinned. David, on numerous occasions in Psalms, talks about thinking, introspection, examining yourself, getting right down to it, to the very heart of things. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I thinking what I'm thinking? And it's important, it's essential to conversion. For somebody turning to the Lord to start with, we examine ourselves and say, I'm lost and I'm dying in sin. I need the cleansing, the forgiveness that God provides. When David confessed his sin, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. He recognized, wait a minute, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. Was God the only one that he'd sinned against? Didn't he sin against Uriah the Hittite? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against the nation of Israel? But he understood the magnitude of his own sin. When he thought it through, every sin is an affront to the God of heaven. And he understood that. And so that's what he said in his great confession in Psalm 51 and in a couple of other places in the Psalms. We need to think about that. When I was doing this lesson, I couldn't help but think of Aretha Franklin's song, You Better Think About What You're Trying to Do to Me, made her famous. I mean, it was one of her greatest songs. And of course, the movie The Blues Brothers kind of made a big scene about that, and it was very good. Tremendously talented woman. And the truth of the matter is, there are times, all the time, when we've got to stop what you're doing and think about what you're doing. And sometimes we don't really do that. We don't think things through before. We won't think before we speak. We won't think before we act. We'll do something and regret it later. These are appropriate words for both young and old. Those who've never obeyed the gospel, who've never come to the Lord in faith, cried out in faith for the Lord to save them, humbly submit to the Lord's requirements. We think about what we've done wrong. We think about our sins, sin generally and sin specifically. How many of you who've obeyed the gospel, when you did obey the gospel, there were some specific things that just jumped out at you that you knew were wrong and you had those on your conscience? Specific sins against specific people or with specific people. Specific activities. We name them. And then there is the general repentance of just sin generally and not being one of the Lord's people. And you think about that and you cry out to the Lord. And you ask, what do I need to do? You think about that. What do I need to do about this? So it moves you in that direction. So it's for those who've never believed, repented, confessed their faith in Jesus and been baptized for the remission of their sins. It's for those people who need conversion. It's essential to it. But not only those people, they're also appropriate for young people and old people who may have once been Christians, but become neglectful and indifferent and drifted away from serving the Lord. Or it may be somebody who's caught up in sin currently. Someone who's come to the Lord, but now they've drifted, they've slipped. They've been overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1. We've been convicted by something we've read, something we've studied, something the preacher said, something Jim said in class this morning. We've been convicted about that. Now what are we going to do about that? We need to consider our ways. Consider our ways. Think about it. Ponder. Engage in introspection. And they're important for each of us. We think, consider, ponder, examine, turn, and keep the Lord's commandments. That's the sequence. I considered, I turned, I made haste to keep your commandments. So let's talk just a little bit about this whole idea of introspection and self-examination. It's urged often in the Scriptures. You may remember in the book of Haggai. Haggai wrote to the people who were back in Jerusalem and they were building their houses. I think this is what, chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. He says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple lie in ruins? Consider your ways," he says. "Consider your ways. The temple needs to be rebuilt." Remember, Ezra and Zerubbabel had to go back and take care of them. Later on, the same issue. When Nehemiah heard the walls needed to be rebuilt, he had to go back and talk to the people and lead them in that direction to rebuild the walls. Think about what's going on with regard to the city. Think about where you are and how this looks to God your Father. Jeremiah, in a horrible time for the people of Israel, wrote, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, one that was making progress. The first letter was full of all kinds of rebukes, all kinds of examination of them from the apostles' standpoint and from what he had heard about them. In 2 Corinthians, after they had done some of the things that he had asked them to do or told them to do, he makes this statement, though, in chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Prove or test yourselves." It's often urged in the Bible, but isn't that the hardest thing for us to do? You think about it. Isn't it hard to do that? To see ourselves as others see us or as the Lord sees us, to examine our behavior and our thoughts, our thought processes, how we think about things, how we think about other people. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if all of a sudden on this screen, yours and 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 my thoughts that we had thought this last week, month or year about other people, about certain, how we were tempted by certain things. Wouldn't it be embarrassing to have that all exposed, open before everyone? Recognize it's open before the God of heaven, and we need to get in our own minds and hearts, examine ourselves, consider what we've been doing, what we've been thinking, and how we've been behaving. We need to do that, and we need to do it often. But it is a difficult practice. It's hard to get down, quoting again, it's hard to get down to the heart and take a good soul-searching look at oneself. Yet it can be really profitable. So how is it profitable? What good does it do for me to do that? Well, first off, the thing we've already noted. He considered. He said, "I considered or thought on my ways, and I turned." You're not going to turn without consideration, are you? Without thinking about it. About looking at where you've been and where you need to be and turning. The direction you're going and then the direction you need to go. In Lamentations, "Let us search and try our ways and turn to the Lord." In 2 Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And if they found themselves not walking according to the precepts of God, then they need to change, don't they? Change their direction." So reflection is vital to correction and meaningful change. Not talking about just saying, "Oh yeah, I know I've been wrong and I've done that," and then going and keep doing it and keep thinking the same way. Change. Repentance works change. It's a change in thinking, and it turns to a change in life and manner of life, doesn't it? You're just going to change the way you go, change the way you think, change the way you do things. I'll be illustrated by the guy at the meat market who has a set of test weights, and he checks his scales out and makes sure the scales are right. And then when he sells you a piece of steak, you want to make sure, because it's expensive stuff, isn't it? You sure don't want to have his thumb on the scale or have the scale off. When we pull up to get gas, we're going to fill up and head to San Antonio right after services today. When we go get gas, we want to see that sticker on there that says this pump has been examined and it's certified to pump a gallon when it says a gallon. What if everybody used their own standard? There used to be a saying in the IT industry that standards are wonderful things. Everybody ought to have one. And it was a sarcastic saying that got on the case of people who had so many different standards, you never knew what standard was being used. I've just used that as an illustration. Our standard, obviously, for life, for how we live ourselves and how we think and what we are, is the Word of God. All of our decisions and our judgments, ethical and moral measurements, will be faulty if we don't use the right standard. If I've got my standard set too low, the truth's not going to be as important to me as it ought to be. If I have my standard of behavior set too low or set like the world, then I'm going to think like the world and going to act like the world. If I quack like the world, then I guess I'm in the world. That's it. And we've got to do better. We've just got to do better. We need to begin by being honest with ourselves. And I'll tell you, that's a tough thing. We may be the easiest people to deceive. What I mean by that is, I'm the biggest sucker for my own working things out. You know, I can believe where my thoughts lead me pretty easily, because I want to do something, or I feel like I've got a right to do something, or I'm driven to do something. I can convince myself pretty easily that that's the way to go, and I can deceive myself. And when I hear something that tickles my ears and makes me want to say, oh, yeah, that's really good and everything. How many have bought a used car in the last year or two? Anybody else? You know, don't believe everything you hear on the car lot. Don't believe everything. Think it through. They tell you what you want to hear. Politicians tell you what you want to hear. All kinds of people tell you what you want to hear. And we tell ourselves what we want to hear. But when we consider our ways honestly, forthrightly, with the right standard before us, it helps us get rid of blind spots. What's a blind spot? Everybody has them. There's certain areas in your field of vision that you can't see. But generally, our brain compensates for that. Everybody's got one or two. That's what I read anyway. But we compensate for it. Our brain fills it in with what's supposed to be there. As we're looking around and moving, the blind spot moves, and so it fills in that spot for us. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing with certain vices or certain sins, certain modes of thinking, activities that are really not right, that we ought not to be participating in, or thoughts we ought not to be thinking, but it's a blind spot. We can't see it. Our brain fills it in. We can't see the gaping hole of inconsistency in our life and our thought. We can't see it. And sometimes we need somebody to come and tell us. In Romans 6, 20 and 21, we don't have to turn there, but do you remember Paul has a rhetorical question there? He says, what fruit did you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? Talking about their past lives. And that they've been buried with Christ in baptism, washed in the blood of Christ, risen to walk in newness of life. And as he goes on to talk about that, about serving God fully and completely, he says, what was the profit? What good was it? What good did it do you? What did these things accomplish in your life? What fruit, what profit, what benefit were they? Think about that, he says to those Roman Christians. Leave that life behind. Introspection will make us humble about the greatness of God and our insufficiency without Him. Lord, I know the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10:23. And in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's another dimension to this life. That word of God is called in our text, your testimonies. And so he says, secondly in this, I turned my feet to your testimonies. A lot of you know I like to hike. We're going to get to go on one, Lord willing, at the end of September, first part of October. We're going to do some hiking over in Croatia. And hope we get to do some hiking anyway. They've got some beautiful parks over there and mountains and things like that to hike in. I love to hike because that's the time that I get to do a lot of introspection. And when I'm walking and going out, you know, and just God's great, beautiful nature, whether it's out in West Texas at Big Bend and it's 103 or 4 degrees and not many trees until you get up in the basin where it's 80-something and there are lots of trees. But I just did a commercial for Big Bend National Park. But anyway, or whether it's up in the mountains where it's you're below the, I mean, above the tree line, there's not a tree in sight. Hardly anything grows, but or whether you're going down a trail and there's a stream and building, well, it just really makes you want to, you enjoy that. But if you're by yourself, you can't help but think. You're not thinking about the babbling brook, and you're not thinking about the pretty green trees. You're not thinking about, you think about stuff that's important. At least that's the way it works with me. I don't know how it works with you. And that's where you do some of your best thinking. But you always got to watch your step. You start thinking too much about other stuff, like I did in a trail up in Portland, just out of Portland, Oregon. And I was walking along, and I caught some rocks on the side of the trail, and I went like this. And I tried to catch myself again and caught some more rocks, and down I went. I didn't go off, probably 150, 200 feet to that next level down there. I didn't go off, and I caught myself with my hands. You got to watch where you're going. So, what do? When you're walking on a trail, you follow the trail. Smart people follow the trail. If you don't follow the trail, you can get in trouble, don't you? And if you walk looking like this and looking at the scenery, and there's a big cliff right there, you might just step off if you're not watching where you go. So the next one says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. When you turn your feet, you know, you can turn every part of your body, but your feet have to turn if you're going to go that way. So he said, you turn your feet to my testimonies. That means you're not just taking a casual glance off to the side. You turn your feet to your testimonies. That's a full turn, isn't it? A full turn to them. To the testimonies of God. It doesn't say he turned his head or his hands or his arms or anything. He turned his feet. When you turn your feet, you turn the whole body. And it implies a transformation of life and character and conduct. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice before God. James 1, 19 through 25, we won't go there, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But we're to be doers and not hearers only. You can hear, you can appreciate it, you can go away and forget immediately. It's like the man looking in the mirror, isn't it? Look at the perfect law of liberty. You look at it, it's like looking in a mirror. It's a mirror for the soul, and you go turn around and walk away, and you've forgotten what manner of man you are. But the one who looks and turns his feet toward God's testimonies is a doer of the work, and he'll be blessed in his doing. That's the message of James in that particular passage. And it's important we get that message. Galatians 5:24, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. We've changed our direction. Ideally. Question is, have we? You better think about that. I better think about that. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a word used throughout the New Testament, translated walk. Walk. And it's not talking about physical walking, is it? It talks about it's your manner of life, and sometimes that word is translated manner of life in some of the later translations. It's not a translation exactly, but it's giving the meaning of it. So it's not a word for word necessarily. The word is just walk. Walk this way. Walk in truth. Walk in love. Walk in the light. It has to do with your manner of life. But you need to be on the right path. So you turn your feet toward the testimonies of God and let Him guide your path. His Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God's not interested in having us turn to the doctrines and commandments of men. Not talking about turning to creed books. Not talking about turning to some religious organization. Sometimes we make a mistake and we just talk about joining the church. I need to get my life right and join the church. No, we need to come to Jesus. He'll make you a part of His church. You see. People turn to all kinds of things. They'll turn to religion. They'll turn to denominationalism. They'll turn to Eastern mystic religions and philosophies and all kinds of things. Things that will make them feel good, but they're not turning their lives around because they haven't turned to the Word of God. The Word of God. Only the Word of God can lead us in the ways of God. Only the Word of God can make us what God wants us to be. All Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, is inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what he's doing is giving Timothy his toolkit. When he says the man of God there, he's talking about the preacher, Timothy. But then Timothy is to turn and preach that to everybody else. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. The things you've heard and learned in me, these commit to faithful men who'll be able to teach others. The Word of God. Not the doctrines of men, but the Word of God. Jesus said, go preach the gospel into all the world to His apostles. Only the teaching that comes from God will save us. John 6, 44 and 45, you have the formula. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. What does he say? How does he draw? Therefore, those who've heard and learned from the Father come to me. Those who've heard and learned from the Father. Considering our ways is good when it turns to the testimonies of the Lord or when it turns us to the testimonies of the Lord. But then you cannot leave out the next step. Especially when we make haste and don't delay to do what the Lord says. To forego the things, the works of the flesh, the sinful things of life, to eliminate them, and to heap to ourselves the kinds of things that God wants us to develop in our lives. Love for Him and one another. Love for our fellow man in such a way that we'll be self-sacrificing for others. Helpful to others. Examples of light and truth and love and goodness. And there's a sense of urgency in keeping God's commandments. Why would any God-fearing person delay in doing that which pleases and glorifies God? What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus when he had met Jesus, after he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. What are you waiting for? Why delay in doing what the Lord says when that doing expresses our faith? James 2:18 says, I by my works will show you my faith. It's one thing to say I believe. It's another thing to do what the Lord says, thus demonstrating your faith. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why is it urgent? Well, because being lost in sin is the worst possible thing that can happen to any mortal, because salvation is the greatest blessing known to any man. That's why. Being lost is the worst thing that can happen to you. You know, we do things and sometimes we'll say, what's the worst thing that can happen in this? Go ahead. Throw the switch. What's the worst thing that can happen? Remind me to tell you about Nate the Snake one of these days. I won't do it in the sermon, but remind me to tell you about that. Nate the Snake. Don't let me forget. When men think their way on their ways and turn to the testimonies of the Lord and realize they're truly separated from God, lost and without hope, how can you sit around being complacent, making excuses? I don't get it. I don't get it. How can they be indifferent? You know, there's some men in the New Testament, men and women in the New Testament that understood. They got it. They cried out, Acts 2:37, they cried out after Peter's sermon that they had crucified their own Messiah. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can I do about this? That ought to be the burning question in the heart of every sinner. Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 of them did that day. Verse 41 says, they that received his word were baptized. There's another one. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? When Philip had preached Christ to him from Isaiah 53, they come to some water, and the eunuch says, look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? He saw the need. He saw the water. And he said, what keeps me from being baptized? Why not now? What was Philip's answer? Well, if you believe, you may. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Psalm 119 and 2. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. And they seek him with the whole heart. Where's your heart this morning? Where's your mind this morning? What have you been thinking about? What have you been doing with your life? I'd like to encourage you. Consider your ways. Turn your feet to the testimonies of the Lord. And make haste and obey the Lord. If you owe a duty to God this morning, we can help you in any way at all. Be waiting down at the front. You come forward as we stand, as we sing the song that's been selected. Jesus.